to Luke chapter 12. What I'd like to do is take a look at verses 22 through 34 this morning. If you were here last week, we talked about how it was really kind of a part one, a two-part study with this last parable that Jesus taught. Jesus is speaking to his disciples first in chapter 12. There in verse 1, he said to his disciples, first of all, that they would beware of hypocrisy. And then he kind of opened up that discussion probably to the larger group of disciples that were around him and saying things publicly. He talked about fearing God, confessing him before men, and then someone interrupts him and says, tell my brother to divide my inheritance. Remember that last week? And Jesus said, well, why on earth are you asking me to do that? And he said, beware of covetousness. So he's telling his disciples, beware of hypocrisy. Church, that's very important that we understand. Beware of hypocrisy. You don't want to be living outwardly different than what's going on inwardly. You want to have that be genuine in your heart with the Lord and have that be what's expressed. But then he says, beware of covetousness. And he begins to teach this to the brothers and all that are listening. And we talked about that last week. And so he says in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The man lost everything, making bigger barns for himself. Already a wealthy man in this culture, having barns, plural, and then he decided he was going to make bigger ones. What a project that would be. And then he dies that very night, and the Lord says, that's what it's like. When you're living for yourself and you're storing up riches for yourself and you're not rich towards God, so he says, beware of covetousness. Just drawing towards yourself, it will deceive you, it will ruin you. And so he says now in verse 22, again, to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry. And so we're going to talk about this morning. And if you'll notice in verse 54, then he also said to the multitudes. So he's very specifically talking to us, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, with these verses. And he says this in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, you already have in the worship, the songs that are filled with the truths of your word. Lord, as we take in your word this morning, reading these passages, Lord, you're speaking to us. Lord, so we want to have our hearts just laid open before you. Reveal yourself. Father, that we would experience you today. Surprise us with your accuracy when you speak to us. In Jesus' name, So it's interesting, Jesus is saying, beware of hypocrisy being different on the inside. I don't want you to know who I really am, so I'm going to put this out here so you think I'm this person. I feel better about them than I do about myself. That sounds like a miserable life and a lot of work. Just beware of that. Beware of covetousness. I'm going to be gathering to myself, not to God. Just beware of that. Then he basically turns back to just the disciples and says, so therefore, don't worry. Worrying is just a hard life. There are some people that have a habit of worrying, and I worry about them. But what I love about what Jesus does here is he says, don't worry, and then immediately begins to rightly assess value and beauty. I think the reason we worry is because we don't rightly assign value and beauty in life. And so his first point, life is greater value than food. And the body has a greater value than clothing. And so God feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. You're more valuable than birds and flowers. Interesting perspective. Basically, he's saying this. God knows how to rightly assess value and beauty. Value. I don't know. Today's kind of a crazy day. And maybe you heard of Banksy. He was in the news. He's an anonymous artist, England-based, street artist, vandal, political activist, and film director. He's always making some kind of statement, and you've probably heard about him, maybe, but this week you definitely heard about him, if you were watching any news at all. And the story was, one of his most famous works, which was called Girl with Balloon, was auctioned off for $1.4 million, this stenciled hand drawing that he made of a girl in a balloon. And right as the gavel came down, $1.4 million sold. The frame and the picture starts going beep, 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 and everyone's looking at it. And this shredder that had been placed within the frame, the picture starts to come out and just is shredded halfway and stops. And everybody's like, oh! But they took the picture off the wall. And you know, it's probably a stunt. We don't know who Banksy is, by the way. Nobody knows who he is. Because it would be illegal. What he does is he just comes to the side of the building in the city and makes this amazing artwork. And then people try to sell his art. So imagine you're there sitting like looking at the side of our building here and there's this amazing picture and you're bidding that it belongs to you now and you win. Okay, it's yours. Now you gotta figure out how you're gonna get that home. It's on a block wall in the city. But this piece equaled any other piece that this man Banksy has ever sold, $1.4 million, and immediately as it sold, it was being shredded, and he made a comment through his Twitter or whatever account that said, this is, you know, to get back at the art community. You know, who assessed that value to my work of $1.4 million? Here's what's interesting. I read an article. Once it was half shredded and taken off the wall, it's estimated to be worth twice as much, $2.8 million. So somebody was willing to pay $1.4 million for the picture, and now that it's shredded, they've doubled their money. It's now worth $2.8 million. So I want to be at the art auction where that's auctioned off again, and it gets sold for $2.8 million. The question is, how do you know what that stuff is really worth? And the high-end art community is purchasing these works, and they're just, the dollar amounts are just huge, millions and millions of dollars for these pictures. So how do you know what someone's worth? What someone's willing to pay for it. The buyer sets the value. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? The buyer, the one that's willing to buy something, sets the value. Now, I have some things, some little trinkets and stuff, that I think are worth a lot of money. I have silver dollars that I got from my dad's dad, so my grandpa. They're 1886 silver dollars that were his. So they're worth, what is that? An ounce of silver is what, 20 bucks or so, something like that? So they're worth about $25 maybe. But they're worth a lot more to me because they were my grandfather's. And you say, Chris, I want to buy those from you. You can't afford to buy them. Mm-hmm. I've decided they're worth more, but they're really worth what someone's willing to pay for them. God has set the value on your life because he's the buyer. So you think, well, I'm not worth much. Well, hold on. What was willing to be paid for you? That's how we assess the value. God knows how to rightly assess value. 1 Peter 1 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. You were paid for with the precious blood of Christ. Paul's telling the church to shepherd the church of God, which is among you, which he purchased with his own blood. I don't know if you knew that. That's Acts 20. The scriptures say it was the very blood of God that was shed for you and for me. There is no value that you can place upon that dollar amount wise. What's that worth? Well, if God says, I actually have a planet that's completely made of solid gold, I traded that for you, we'd be able to set a dollar amount. And it would be very high in our estimation. In God's estimation, that would be basically worthless. He could create any planet, however big you want it, out of solid gold. But the one thing that he can give that is beyond our comprehension and value is his very own life, his blood. And that's the sale amount to buy you, to own you. Are you feeling partially shredded this morning? No value. Your life, saved by the blood of Jesus, glorifies the very grace of God who took a shredded life and gave you great value, promises to finish the work in you, says that you're complete in Christ, and promises you perfect future glory. God assigns values correctly, and he will care for you and clothe you. Amen? He will feed you. The body is of greater value than clothing. Life is of greater value than the food that you eat. Matter of fact, the scriptures that talk about what the body is for, there's one in 1 Corinthians 6, another one in Hebrews 10, and it says this, the body is for the Lord. And it says this in Hebrews 10, you've given me a body, says Jesus, to do your will. If that isn't the greatest commentary on why you have a body. Why do you have a body? To do the will of God. It's beautiful. God assesses value properly. Worrying about your life adds nothing. Now, it appears to add value by stealing your time and your heart and your strength, but it actually adds no value. But what it does add is corruption to your heart and mind, changing your perspective on what's important and who you're trusting in. When I worry about something, I'm denying God's estimation of value. And I'm pouring myself into something that he's not calling me to do. And it adds no value. And it changes my mind so I see lesser value, exalting things that don't matter, and forsaking those things that do matter. If you can't do the least of these things, he said, then why worry and be anxious about the rest? I think it's funny, he says in verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I'm trying to get my head around that. A cubit is 18 inches. That's a lot, you know. I just was thinking maybe one more inch, and just one, maybe just hair would give me another inch, you know. Well, you can't add 18 inches. Well, of course I can't add 18, but maybe one, you know, if I get the right shoes, you know, or something. But basically what he's saying is this, you can't change anything. No matter how hard you believe that it's going to happen, you can't add an inch to your stature. You can't add anything. So why are you worrying? It doesn't make any sense. There was a man who was a practicing worrier. His lifestyle was to worry. And so he hired someone to worry for him. And he was immediately, everyone saw the change. He was at peace. He was smiling all the time. And someone asked him, why did you hire somebody? He goes, because it works. 16 hours a day. I have to pay this guy $500,000 a year. But he worries for everything. I don't have to worry about a thing. And the guy says, wait, I know you. You make $40,000 a year. How are you able to afford $500,000 a year? Guy goes, nah, that's his worry. But I worry. But I'm punk. Where's the drum? Be anxious for nothing, Philippians says. We talked about this last week. Anxiety is like a magnet. Worrying is like a magnet. Oh, I have nothing to worry about. Let me find, I can worry about that. And anxiety attaches to things. Sometimes we can see this in our lives. We have nothing to bother us, no anxiety, no worry, and we create something. Oh no, well what if this happens? And then that steals our time and our energy, and we're actually placing too much value in something by worrying. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. I love that. In other words, if I feel anxious, I'm just not going to let that magnet of anxiety attach to anything in my life. You know how you overcome anxiety in that verse? Prayer and thanksgiving. Everything by prayer and thanksgiving surrendered to God rescues you from worrying and adds value in that you experience the peace of God. Anxiety for me has become a road sign. I'm traveling down the highway, my foot's going more on the gas, and I start worrying, and there's a road sign. Chris, be anxious for nothing. Oh, okay, I'm supposed to get off this highway. And I'm going to just trust God. And I sit and I meet with the Lord and I surrender things to Him. Why worry? In a parallel passage to ours, Matthew chapter 6, it says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love that. The Lord is saying that, and He's saying this, you know what? You can worry tomorrow, but don't worry today. Don't worry about tomorrow today. There'll be plenty of things that'll hit you then. Just take the troubles of today and deal with those things. Trusting in the Lord on a daily basis. Matter of fact, if I worry about what might happen tomorrow, I'll miss what God's speaking to me today. Usually, I can pretty much guarantee that. Oh no, well, this is a big week for me. I don't know. What's God speaking to you? What do you mean? I'm thinking about 3 days from now. And it can steal what God is saying to you, even right now in church. You can be worrying about what's coming. You can even be excited about something coming and forget that you're to be here right now in God's presence receiving from Him. Matter of fact, worrying, in order for it to exist, it has to attack our present moment. It can't be something that's just set aside for later. It has no power in it. If I were to say this, you know, I'll worry about that later, maybe tomorrow. I'm just not going to worry about it right now. Then worrying no longer has power in my life. But what I do have presently that I can do right now is to consider the goodness of God, His faithfulness as we're praying. I love to hear that. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. And that today is an opportunity to presently have my trust in Him and surrender my anxieties to Him and thank Him for the new life that I have in Christ. And you know what? When I do that, there's nothing left to worry about. Because I can surrender everything to Him. And say, Lord, it's all Yours. Now, if we wanted to, we could just stop right now and I could have people raise hands and come up and share your testimony of how that's happened in your life, right? Things that have been overwhelming worries of yours that when you look back, you know, you say this, God's faithful. And the conclusion is, I never had to worry. Worrying steals life. So God can rightly evaluate and assess value. He can rightly assess value and beauty as well. And they're linked together. Something that is seen as valuable, we see as beautiful. There's a lot of things that maybe at first glance you might not think are very beautiful, but then you discover the value of them, and suddenly they're very beautiful, right? The woman that meets a man, and she's like, oh, he's okay, he's all right. And then he shows up in his, you know, Ferrari. He's like, you know, he's pretty good looking. Value adds beauty.
That's rude.
There's a story, a classic story. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard it before. It was back in the 50s, put in Reader's Digest, and I want to share the story with you. It's about a man named Johnny Lingo, if you've ever heard the story. The custom on an isolated group of Pacific Islands was for a young man to announce his intention of marriage to the entire village. So this group of islands, right? After the announcement, the young man and the whole community went to the young woman's home, and her father would come outside, and then the father and the suitor would barter, and the whole community would be acting as witnesses. The main item of value amongst the islands was the cow. Therefore, a suitor would offer the father a certain number of cows for his daughter. Funny. The average bride was worth 2 cows. And perhaps, if she was unusually bright or attractive, 3 cows. The all-time record at the time of this story was 4 cows. The most eligible bachelor on the islands was Johnny Lingo, who was both handsome and wealthy. He was a trader. And the women of the island were extremely excited when Johnny announced that he had selected a wife. But everyone was shocked when he announced that his choice was a girl named Sarita. Not even in the top 10 of young women who might have been selected, Sarita was regarded as plain and frightfully shy. Friends of Sarita's father suggested starting high, requiring 3 cows for her and trying to keep from settling for less than 2. But when the community gathered at Sarita's house for the bartering, an even greater shock came over the crowd when they heard Johnny's opening bid for Sarita, 8 cows. And her father almost fainted, but managed to accept the offer. And that evening, Johnny and Sarita were married and then departed for their home on an adjacent island. No one saw the couple for a full year. On their first anniversary, Johnny and Sarita returned to visit their parents on the island. And from the moment they arrived at the dock, the news spread, "Come and see Johnny and Sarita," someone exclaimed. "You won't believe it." And everybody came. No one noticed Johnny. All eyes were on Sarita. She had been transformed. She was poised, warm, friendly, and confident. And when someone inquired of Johnny with regard to the amazing transformation of Sarita, Johnny answered, "I wanted an 8-count. Let me explain," he said. From the time Sarita was born, she had been treated as though she was not worth much. She had begun to believe it about herself. But I announced to the community that she was an 8-count wife. And I have treated her that way ever since. She has become that vision of herself that she sees in my eyes every day. Isn't that beautiful? She didn't think she was worth much, and everybody told her so, and so she believed it. A man came along and paid a great high price for her, more than anyone else, and that changed her. She began to realize her value. Believer, this is our problem. You don't think you're worth much. God bought you with his blood. You've been bought by the very blood of God. Well, and I know some of you have told me your entire young life was repeated over and over in your ears. You're worthless, you're worth nothing, and you believe that, and you've lived that way. You've lived like you were worth nothing. But then you come to Christ, and he shows you this great value that you have. Do you believe the value that God has placed upon your life right now? Do you believe it? 1 Corinthians 6, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Believing God, living by faith in the value that he sets, frees me, empowers me, transforms me. I become the one that God has set great value upon. Not arrogant, not selfish, but like God, selfless, giving, generous, kind, loving, merciful, gracious, wanting to glorify God in my body, with my mind, in my body, in my spirit, which belong to God now. You've been bought. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, the Lord can rightly assess value, He can rightly assess beauty, and He gives this illustration. Solomon, in all of His glory, is not arrayed like a flower. You see, God made the flower beautiful. Man's efforts to try to glorify himself never measure up to what God makes beautiful. Therefore, God will clothe you, he says. And the lesson is this, that we would believe God even when our thoughts, even when our circumstances say otherwise. Now listen, this is important, and especially in our day and age, and there's a lot of bad doctrine out there. This is not about just believing something, whether it's true or not. Just believe in yourself. That is not the message of Jesus in the scriptures. Believing a lie is actually what got us into trouble in the first place and keeps us worrying. We are called to believe the truth, and the truth is what God has revealed about who you are and the value that He has placed on your life. I can't emphasize this enough, that if you think you're less than what God says about you, you're believing a lie. If you believe you're not capable of doing what God has called you to do, you're believing a lie. And those lies lead to corruption and destruction. Limits us. Well, I can't do it. Why not? God said. Yeah, but I can't. But God said. You know the difference? Unbelief and faith. We're to believe what God says and rest in it. Did you know? Your future is defined by the vision God gives it today. God speaks about your future, and that's the design of your future that you grab hold of by faith. The Word of God created everything. And the scriptures say this, not only did the Word of God create everything in the beginning of creation, He preserved it by that same Word until the flood. And now our present creation, even the heavens and the earth together, are preserved by that same Word of God until the day when God exchanges it all by fire for a new heaven and a new earth. There's a man, G.K. Chesterton, late 1800s into the early 1900s. He was a many things, a lay theologian, a writer, a poet. And he says this, "The vision that God gives is always solid and reliable. The vision is always a fact. It is this reality that is often fraud. What we think is real, based on our assessment, is often the problem, the fraud, the lie. Because we doubt what God says and what He sees about you and your life. But that's what's real," Chesterton says. "That's what's solid and reliable and fact. Unbelieving man only strives for what's lesser." In verse 30, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. If someone does not have faith in God, then they will always settle for what's less in value because it's what they have to work with. The promises of God are way beyond what we could ever imagine outside a relationship with the Lord." And so in light of what God reveals, by faith, we assess value and beauty correctly. And so faith uproots worrying. And worrying is revealed for what it is, a faithless act. So, verse 31. In light of that, God knows what you need. Everyone's striving for those things, and God knows that you need these things. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I have that verse 32 circled and bracketed. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do you understand the wealth that God freely gives you in the knowledge of who He is? You're rich. You are in Him. The problem is, we get our eyes off of the Lord and we try to find riches and security and peace and safety here in this life. God wants to release our fingers from that grasp and have us grasp onto Him so that we can find the true riches and the true peace and security in Him. So this next section, verses 31 to the end there, really are about investing rightly. You've heard me say it before, there's two things that remain forever, the Word of God and what? People. So the wisest investment that we can make is take the Word of God and put it into people's lives. Every one of us is called to this, that the truth of God will be communicated through you. You know, we used to have a prayer meeting. When we first started the church, there was a Tuesday night prayer meeting, and we moved it to Saturday night to make it more convenient for some people, and then that ended up not being a good thing to do because everyone was busy on the weekend, and it came to just one guy, Paul, would come. And he would sit and pray with Mary and I and the kids. And we were talking once, and he said, "Chris, I want to hear you share that verse with me." I go, "Well, you know that verse." He goes, "No, I want to hear it from your heart." And I kind of look in front of him and he goes, "You see, God's written the scriptures on your heart, and I won't hear the version He's written on your heart unless you share it with me." Isn't that awesome? Christian, listen, God has written His word on your heart. Let me see if I can say this without stumbling over my own words. You've grabbed the promises of God by faith, but I won't understand your version unless you share it with me. It's great. God's been faithful to you. Tell me, how has He been faithful? What are the verses that stand out in your life right now that you know you can trust Him in? Share them with each other. Grow in the things of God together. And so He says in verse 31, seek. That's an investment word. Seek to personally, actively, and relationally seek the Lord. Personally, that's my perspective and my motive. Actively, walking by faith, and relationally, my involvement with you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. He simply wants to lavish you with the blessings of His kingdom. It's a very wise investment, by the way. As He says in verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. It's a secure, eternal investment. It's very wise to simply give, is what you're saying. It's actions based on the promises of God. Giving is to be an act of faith and expression of God's love, not force, right? Someone came up to me the other day and said, "Hey, Chris, do you believe in tithing?" I said, "I believe it exists." "No, no, do you believe in it?" I tithe. But it's not a law. There's no force. Did you know that? There's no force giving in Christianity. It's this. You say, "Lord, my life is yours. I want to honor you and thank you." And then you do that. And God blesses your life because He's faithful. And He uses you in the lives of everyone else. In the missions that we support, in the ministry. It's beautiful. God does it. As we simply invest into the things of God, we're a part of what God's doing. It's beautiful. Matter of fact, Jesus said, as was mentioned earlier, in Matthew 25, He said this, "When you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." What was He talking about? Giving food to someone. Giving shelter to someone. Visiting someone in jail. Visiting someone who's sick. Ministry to others. He said, "Church, listen, when you do that to other people, I'm going to receive that as a gift to me, and I'm going to credit it to you doing it for me." That's an amazing blessing. What an incredible opportunity we have to simply invest into the lives of those around us. Someone needs someone to talk to. Someone doesn't want to leave church alone, and you're available. Go sit. Go ask some questions. Learn about someone's life. How to pray for someone. It's an investment of time and energy and resources that God will receive willingly to your account in heaven. And if that isn't enough, verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is an amazing Chris, that's all I have to do is meet people and invest my life into them, and somehow that will be transferred into heaven? The answer, the promise, the guarantee, yes. God said so. So what that's called is it's a guarantee, it's a promise, but it's a power transfer system. You can't take gold and invest it into heaven. You can't take money. You can't do anything. You can't get anything into heaven on your own. So the Lord says this, I'll make you a promise. If you do these things, I'll take those into heaven for you. It's a power transfer system. Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, Jesus is saying this, when two animals are yoked together, there's this piece of wood, right, or whatever, that holds the necks together. And they always take a weaker ox, I don't know if you knew this, a newbie, and yoke it to one that's more experienced, that knows what he's supposed to do work-wise. And so the stronger ox, the yoke is made for those two animals specifically, and the younger one learns because he's pulled along. And the strength of the stronger ox pulls the weaker one along, and they begin to cooperate and learn how to work together. Jesus says this, here's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to yoke myself to you and train you. It's a power transfer system. The power of Jesus Christ given to you, so when you operate, you can do it in his power. It's like a tow truck. You know, the car stalls on the side of the road, and the really big, strong tow truck comes along and hooks up the winch and everything and pulls it up and off they go. It's the power of the tow truck that's pulling the broken car. Now, I don't know if they'll let you do this. You can sit behind the wheel and go, woohoo, I'm driving my car. You're not. The tow truck driver is driving his car. This is what Jesus is saying. He's giving you a solution to a great mystery. He says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if you consider whether your heart's right, well, Chris, I feel like my heart's wrong. Well, then just invest in the things of the Lord. And he will take your investments and put them in heaven for you. What good does that do? He says it right here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a great promise for the wandering heart. Well, how's this ever going to work? My heart doesn't seem right. It's okay. You just do the things that God says by faith. And he will change your heart. He will give you a heart that's heavenly. And your heart will be there. Concerning this verse, I wrote a song years ago. Luckily, I can't play Terry's guitar because he tunes it differently. So I'm not going to sing it for you. But the lyrics are basically this. Heaven holds my heart. And treasure there I lay. For your word declares that I will see you there. So heaven holds my heart. And everywhere I go, I know you will comfort me. Press it again. Even in a day when it's hard for me to believe, help me believe that heaven holds my heart. And I just sing that sometimes at home by myself, and I just realize, Lord, it's hard right now, but I believe that you are going to take this feeble life that I maybe don't place so much value in, but because of what you've said, and you promise you're going to be there and you're going to take me to be with you, I'm going to just simply invest my life into you and trust that you're going to get me there. So I declare heaven holds my heart. This is what God gives us, this amazing promise in him. Here's the reverse. If you invest your life here, then guess where your heart is? Here. And that gives disappointment, dissatisfaction, frustration, worry, and the next thing you know, I'm consumed with relationships that I can't control, and finances that seem to dwindle, and expectations that I was hoping were different. How many of you have ever gone on a vacation and you go home and go, man, I need a vacation. That didn't work. I was supposed to be a getaway, and I need a getaway now. Was it when Bill and Patty get their drives over to South Dakota. Yeah, I think I would need a vacation after that drive. But here's the thing. God says, don't be wise. Be wise. Don't make that investment the most important thing in your life. Make the most important investment the things into me, and I'll guarantee you an incredible return forever. So why worry? Why worry? Christian, God has placed a great value upon your life, set in the heavens for all eternity. He's told you what's important. He's told you of your great beauty because he's bought you for himself as his bride. You belong to him. Your life is his. Glorify him. Enjoy him. Father, I thank you for these this morning. And Lord, these simple truths, you just simply say things that are so obvious. The body is worth more than the clothes on it, or our life is worth more than the food we eat. It's just this no duh. Of course it's true. We understand that. Lord, and then that great mystery of even the flowers are more beautiful than the greatest of kings in all of their glory. Because, Lord, you're the one that makes things beautiful. And, Lord, you have guaranteed each and every one of us, Lord, that you will make our lives beautiful in you. Lord, give us the faith to walk in that truth. Lord, to reject the lies of the enemy that have kept us bound for years and adopt that truth. Walk in your truth and your grace and your power, your faithfulness and your mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name.